It sort of reminds me of the story of Martha and Mary. Martha was in the kitchen working, which in and of itself was not a bad thing. Mary was probably in there too. But when it came time to worship, so to speak, Mary came in and sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha kept on working. Worship is where it begins, you see. Worship is where it begins. Well, Tozer said something else. Ready? I can safely say, on the authority of the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Amen to that. And you know why that is? Because there's a lot of worship going on in heaven, even as we speak. If you turn, for instance, to the book of the Revelation and you read what's taking place, man, there's a lot of praise and worship going on. And if you don't like it here, you're not going to like it there. So I think that's pretty good what he had to say about that. So, where are we going this morning? Perhaps you recall a story from quite a while ago about some brothers and sisters of ours in Africa. A particular practice that they have. When they gather for worship, as they sit there anticipating coming into God's presence, they chant, Boga, 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 Boga. In English, that is serious, 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 serious. The gathering of the Lord's family on the Lord's day, at the Lord's table, for the Lord's glory is serious stuff. And it should be, shouldn't it? Never take it lightly. The highest corporate act of the body of Christ when we come together like this, when any church assembles to worship God. Well, last Sunday, we went to Jacob's Well with Jesus. We watched and sort of eavesdropped a conversation that Jesus had with a woman who came there. He was thirsty. He asked for something to drink. One thing led to another, and they talk about worship and what true worship is. And Jesus talked about what we call spirit and truth worship. Spirit and truth worship. And he says that's the kind of worshipers God seeks, those who worship in spirit and in truth. And the big thing last Sunday, which will be our big thing today, is this. Let's read. If the heart is not right, the worship is not right. That's just a matter of spiritual logic, isn't it? If my heart is not right, then my worship is not right. It does not mean that your heart is absolutely perfect. For example, when you come here, many times we bring here with us to worship hearts that are heavy, weighed down, troubled. Maybe a sin has been pestering us and we seem to enjoy it too much. What better place than here than to tell God about that and ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse our hearts? Maybe we're carrying around burdens for a family member, something we're struggling with. We ask, God, help me to trust You through this and help me to focus my heart on You this morning. Get my heart right so that I can worship You right. Well, in today's encounter in Matthew 15, there are some troublemakers that come to Jesus. And it seems to me that in this point in their lives, they see their main mission as doing something about Jesus of Nazareth. They've had it up to here with Him, so to speak. And they try to foil Him. They try to discourage Him. They try to ruin Him. And of course, they came to a point where they thought they killed Him. Well, they did, but He didn't stay dead. So in this story, they come from Jerusalem to Jesus. Two groups of people. A group called the Pharisees. Many of you have heard of them. It's one of the big religious groups of the day. And they were known for a strict interpretation of the law of Moses. I mean, a strict interpretation. And in addition to that, they also like to make up their own rules and regulations, which they piled on top of the laws found in the law of Moses. And they forced people to obey those rules as well. And Jesus calls them on the carpet for that in today's story. Then the second group of people are the scribes. Now, some translations say scribes. The one that we're going to read from, at least I'm going to read from here, says teachers of the law. They were responsible for actually copying scriptures and writing commentaries and also interpreting the law. So these two groups, representatives of these groups, they come and they're trying to cause more trouble for Jesus. And we pick up the record in chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, they are not talking about washing the dirt from one's hands before you handle food. That's not what they're talking about at all. They're talking about a ceremonial cleansing of the hands, another ritual, a religious ritual. And they've noticed, see, they must be paying very close attention to what Jesus and his disciples do. They noticed, hey, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Well, God never commanded what they are commanding. Notice, even in their own question, they recognize that they're talking about tradition, something that was made up. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Notice they do not say, why do your disciples break the law of Moses? So even they know, they're admitting, they're talking about not the law, but tradition. They don't wash their hands before they eat. They don't observe the ceremonial cleansings that we think you should. They don't go through their religious rituals like we do. Well, Jesus isn't going to take this from them. Verse 3. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? I want you to notice something here. It's very important, easy to overlook, quite instructive. Jesus does not turn the other cheek. Not here, not now. We're going to look at a story next week when he really didn't turn the other cheek. He doesn't turn the other cheek. Too much is at stake here. He's not going to ignore it. He's not going to absorb it. Rather, he stands up to them. He comes right back at them and stands up to them. And notice what Jesus is concerned about. Not the traditions of the elders, but the actual commands of God. And he mentions something very specific here. He says in verse 4, for God said, God knows, God said this. It's not a tradition of the elders. God said, honor your father and your mother. Hey, one of the Ten Commandments. They know that. Book of Exodus, chapter 20. Fifth commandment. And everyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Exodus 21. They're concerned about a ceremonial washing that the disciples ignore, and Jesus too. Jesus is concerned about obedience to the law of Moses and honoring parents. What do they do about it? What were they doing? Well, notice verse 5. Jesus explains now his condemnation upon these troublemakers. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I know you're hungry. I can't help. Everything I've got, I've devoted to God. Jesus continues by explaining their practice. He is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So what's going on here? Well, believe it or not, they had a practice that if they gave something to God, and think about this, here's mom and dad, and they might need some help, need help with their bills, they need help with some food, they just need some help. Can't help you, Dad. Can't help you, Mom. This is devoted to God. That practice was called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And that name itself, that word itself, meant to be dedicated to something, devoted to something. Was it a way for them to simply keep what they have, saying it was devoted to God, so they can't help anybody else with it? Pretty clever, sneaky, and selfish, wasn't it? And God never commanded that. And Jesus calls them on the carpet for it. Sort of sad, isn't it, that they would use God to not help their own parents. And perhaps they did this as a way to, as Jesus would say, you sound your trumpets before men. Hey, look at us. Look at us. Look how good and righteous we are. Look how holy we are. Everything we have, we've gifted to God. We can't even help our moms and dads with it. And it was never, ever intended to be so. Jesus said, these are your traditions, not the commands of God. And verse 7, oh, here we come to it. It's as if we're building up to verse 7. Jesus is criticizing, condemning, correcting, rebuking, and then he has it. Verse 7, he has it up to here. You hypocrites! Can't you just hear him say that? Here's an interesting little bit of truth. The word hypocrite is used just 20 times, and Jesus uses it all 20 times. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. One translation says their worship is a farce. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So he quotes from the 29th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, a prophet they held in high regard. And Jesus says, guess what? He was talking about you. That prophecy can be applied to you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Well, we've used the term, I'm sure we have, some point in our own lives. It's just lip service. It's just lip service. Well, that's what we're talking about here. They were saying the right things, doing the right things, being at the right place at the right time. But Jesus said, your worship is mere lip service. Your hearts are far from God. See, we get right back to this, don't we? If the heart's not right, the worship is not right. And their hearts were pretty bad. Pretty bad. So lip service, you might say, is simply worship without the heart. Just going through the motions. Just a ritual and a routine. No heart, no mind, no soul. Saying the right words, but you know what? The worship, their worship, goes up, hits the bottom side of the floor of heaven, and just falls right back down to earth around them. Because, you see, spirit and truth worship comes from the innermost part of the inner person. And something was really wrong with their innermost hearts. And Jesus is concerned about this, the lack of heart worship. So, heart worship, spirit and truth worship, sort of the same thing. I would say they are differences without a distinction, just different ways to look at it. So let's ask this question, what is needed in the heart to make it acceptable to God for worship? What is necessary? What are the characteristics of a heart that can worship God in spirit and in truth? Maybe that's the best way to ask that. What are the characteristics of a heart that can worship in spirit and in truth? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. And there's a story in 1 Samuel 16. Saul is king of Israel, but Saul messed up big time, and God decided to take the kingdom away from Saul and give it to somebody else. So God sends the great prophet Samuel to Bethlehem. Yeah, that same Bethlehem Jesus was born in. But this was about 1,000 years before. So he goes to Bethlehem and he goes to the house of Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons. And so Samuel figures, I'm going to find the next king here, or else God wouldn't want me to come here. So Jesse, show me your best stuff. What do you have? And so Jesse parades his sons one at a time in front of Samuel. And the first one was Eliab. Now he was a tall guy, very impressive. And Samuel thought, that's got to be him. I found a new king. Look at him. Man, he looks like a king. And God said to him, do not consider his appearance or his height. Apparently he was quite tall. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things the way people look at things. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Eliab, And he brings the other ones in one at a time. So 7 of them pass before Samuel. Now remember I said there were 8, right? So Samuel goes, okay, is there another one? And they go, well, and I think they're sort of embarrassed by this. Yeah, there's David. You want to see David? Go get him. And so they bring David, and lo and behold, he is the one that God has set apart as king of Israel. Because God doesn't look at outward appearance. He looks at the heart, doesn't he? This is why Jesus condemns the lip service of these religious leaders, because he looked right into their hearts. They may have looked holy, dressed the part, even quoted scripture. They may have gone to the right places at the right times, but Jesus saw something in here. He saw pride, he saw arrogance, he saw apathy, and he saw hypocrisy. And he called them on the carpet for that. Their hearts were not right. Their worship was not right. You know, if we come to this place of worship, and if we're filled, for example, with our own self-sufficiency, our own importance, or we have our own agendas and our priorities, nothing meaningful takes place. Maybe for the people sitting around you it might, but see, it's an individual thing, isn't it? It's personal even when it's public. And the person sitting next to you can't worship for you, and you can't worship for them. Now, we all must bring our own hearts here and lay them out before God and offer them to God. So let's look at some of the things the Bible says about the heart. Right? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 talks about a believing heart. That's one of the best teachings in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus talks about a trusting heart. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare one for you. Trust. A trusting heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaks of a confessing heart. Specifically here, the confession of who Jesus is. Saying the same thing about Jesus God says about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James speaks of repentance. The word heart is not specifically used. That's why I have in parentheses, this is inferred. A repentant heart. Same in Romans 1, 5. Paul talks about obedience. He does not use the word heart, but it's quite obvious, an obedient heart. In Matthew 11, Jesus speaks of a gentle heart and a humble heart. Good qualities to have. Here's a tough one, though, a forgiving heart. Matthew 18. If we come to worship refusing to forgive somebody, that worship isn't going to break through, is it? Loving heart, Matthew 22. Cheerful heart, Proverbs 17. Wise heart, Psalm 90. A thankful heart, Psalm 9. Upright heart, Psalm 119. A pure heart, Matthew 5 and Psalm 51. That's where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And David prays in Psalm 51, created me a clean heart. Now here is a big, big teaching in the book of Proverbs. And notice the first three words here. Above all else. That's the Bible's way of saying this comes first. If you don't do this, nothing else matters. If you don't do this, you can't do anything else. Above all else, guard your heart. Watch over it. Protect it. For everything you do flows from it. That's how important the heart is, and certainly when it comes to worship. There's one more characteristic, I think, that needs to be present in order for the heart to be able to worship. And we see this in the biblical teaching of seeking. But I want to approach it from another point of view. There's a saying, I think it's a French saying, a French proverb, that says, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. The idea is, it's hard to enjoy a meal if you don't have an appetite. I guess there's truth to that. I would say the same is true for the heart. The heart must hunger for God, or else I don't think we can worship in spirit and in truth. What does Jesus say? Let's read. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now this concept of righteousness here, I think, is the Lord's way of talking about everything that pertains to God. To be righteous before God is to be right before God. To behave righteously is to live in a right way before God. All things about God. To hunger and thirst after righteousness, I would say you have to hunger and thirst after God first for the righteousness to be experienced. A hungering, a thirsting. But there's other passages in the Bible that speak to this from the point of view of seeking God. I think if one seeks because he or she is hungry. Example, okay, let's just keep it along with this analogy. I mean, if you're really hungry, you're going to go searching for food, aren't you? If you're really thirsty, you're going to go search for something to drink. You're going to seek it. Same with God. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Let's read. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. It's not just a casual search. It's not like we talked about last week. It's not a consumer type of search. What's in it for me, you know? I don't like worship. I didn't like worship today. Well, it's okay. We're worshiping you. So it's not that kind of seeking. It's not a casual or cavalier approach. It's seeking God with all of one's heart. It has to be a hunger there. There's one more here that I want us to read. Psalm 119, verse 2. Let's read. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. So there is a blessing pronounced upon people who do this. And God keeps His word, and I believe He does bless people who seek Him and with all their hearts and keep His ways and keep His words. Seek. So seeking God with all your heart is the Bible's way of saying you have a heart that hungers for God and thirsts for God. I think it's quite clear in today's story that these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they may have had a hunger and they may have sought for things, but it wasn't for God. It was for other things. Perhaps to be seed of man. Perhaps to have positions of honor. Be first in line. So forth and so on. The innermost parts of their inner beings were sinfully sick. And they hungered for power and prestige and things one not ought to hunger for. And they offered God mere lip service. Spirit and truth worship. If the heart is not right, the worship is not right. I read a story about a little boy who was taking piano lessons. And his teacher asked him if he had played for anybody the previous week. And the little fella said, God was listening. I like that. When we come here together, God is the one. Audience of one. There's even a song called Audience of One. And God is the audience of one. When we come here, whether it's a few souls or the sanctuary filled, God is still the one. And you know, when you walk with Him throughout the week and worship in your own way, following Him and praying and studying and just being in His presence, God is the one. God listens and God sees. A hungry heart. Let's pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to study this story of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and miss the point. Fail to see how it applies to us. Yes, they were accused by Jesus in offering only lip service in their worship because their hearts were far from You. But these stories are written down to teach us and to warn us and to rebuke us and to encourage us and to bless us. And may we allow Your Spirit to use Your Word to work Your will in us as we try to come to a better understanding of Spirit and truth worship and have hearts that are eager to do so. Forgive us, Lord, the times, and I'm sure there have been many times for all of us. Forgive us when we've come here with hearts far from You. Hearts filled with ourselves. Hearts filled with our own priorities and self-sufficiency. Hearts filled with bitterness and legalism. We know we need Your grace for our hearts to be right. What You want is for us to give You our hearts. And You will make them clean and holy. Help us to come to You with repentant hearts and humble hearts and gentle hearts and forgiving hearts and most of all hungry hearts. To bring our entire selves to this place of worship so we can fellowship with You when we pray and when we sing and when we break bread at the table and when we open Your Word. Even when we sing our benediction song, praying that You will bless us as we leave this place of worship. As we return to the world where we live out our lives of discipleship, practicing Your presence. We thank You, Lord, for this time together, and we pray that our worship is pleasing to You. In Jesus we pray this. Amen. Let's stand.